Turning your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's begin reading at verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the way our hearts have been blessed from the music. We thank you for the almighty, omnipotent God, whose name is Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who is the same yesterday and today and forever, the one who changes not. Though the world changes and though kingdoms come and go, we thank you that the Lord Jesus remains the same. And we thank you that if we know him as our Savior today, that our anchor is fastened to him. And we have stability in the storms of life. We pray that you would help us as we look into your word together today, that you would speak to us, speak to those who know you as their Savior, and we pray that you might speak to those here who may be lost. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we have spent time studying David and the point of reference that was so important in his life. And that point of reference was the hiding place. And as we've looked at David and the hiding place, lurking in the background was the man that we mentioned a number of times. We have mentioned him a number of times. And that man is Saul, king of Israel. David's persecutions and his trials and his difficulties are a result of Saul's hatred for him and Saul's ongoing obsession to kill David and prevent him from taking the throne of Israel. Every place that we have seen David go in these studies, to Nob, twice to Gath, to Ziklag, the person whose menace overshadowed David's life like a cloud was Saul. And so we want to think a little bit about this man this morning and sort of have an overview of his life. And we want to do that to remind ourselves, in spite of Saul's sin, in spite of all of his problems and all of his inconsistencies and all of the contradictions in his life, Saul was a saved man. It's important to see that. And it's important to understand that his sin and the resulting problems that came to his life came because he left the hiding place of the Word of God and the will of God. I believe that's the key to benefiting from this man's life. And so to acquaint ourselves with Saul, turn back, if you will, a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Actually, we want to look at verse 9, or rather verse 27 of chapter 9. But the primary event that we want to look at is in chapter 10. We're reading about Saul becoming king here. And I believe we're reading about his salvation as well. And the suggestion here is that the two coincide. In fact, it would appear that they happen simultaneously. See, the day that Saul got saved, he became a king. The day he became a king, he got saved. And it's like that because when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we read in Revelation chapter 1, He takes us and He washes us from our sins in His own blood, and He makes us kings. He makes us kings and priests unto our God and His Father. And so the day we get saved, we become a king unto our God and His Father. The day that we become a king is the day that we get saved. These two things coincide. They happen simultaneously in our lives, just as they did in Saul's life. Now notice what's happening here. Look first at chapter 9 and verse 27. And as they were going, that's Saul and Samuel, and as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Notice the opening words of this verse. And as they were going down, as they were going down, directions in the Bible are so important. We talked last week how David went down to Ziklag. And we know that he went down to Ziklag because he had to come up to get out of the place. And so the directional word down is important in this verse because here it suggests, I believe, a direction of heart. Here I believe it suggests in Saul a humility of spirit. Saul was willing to go down. He was willing to humble himself. You know, all of us are willing to go up with someone. We're always willing to go up with someone. But how many of us are willing to go down with someone? Humility is the key to salvation. And it's like that because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's like that because the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You've heard it before, but it's a true statement. The way up is down. Saul is going down. He's demonstrating a humility of heart. He is, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, little, at this point, little in his own sight. But that's not all that we see in this 27th verse. And as they were going down to the end of the city, down to the end of the city. Here in this language, the Spirit of God tells us where humility will take us. Humility will take us to the end of the city. A city in the Bible is an important place. It speaks to us of man's order. It speaks to us of man's wisdom apart and without God. A city speaks to us of man's ideas. It speaks to us, as we saw Wednesday night, of man's government. And if we think of this in personal terms, we each have our own city. The city of our life. We each have our own way that we want to go. We each have our own wisdom by nature apart from God. We each have our own ideas about how life ought to be lived and how things ought to be. We each want to govern. We each want to be the ruler of our city, of our life. And our need is to go down. Our need is to humble our hearts, to come to the end of our city, to come to the end of our way and the end of our wisdom and the end of our ideas, to come to the end of our rule in our life and humble ourselves before the Lord. And to the end of the city is where a humble heart will ever take us. It'll take us down to the end of ourselves. And that's important to see. Look at the rest of this verse. Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." A heart that has come down, a heart that is humbled, a heart that is contrite, a heart that has come to the end of itself, a heart that has ceased from its rule, that heart can stand still a while. That heart can bid everything else to pass on. That heart can have the same attitude of the songwriter. "Take the world, but give me Jesus." That heart can be shown the Word of God. The need of people in this hour is to be still and know that I am God. Samuel said to Saul, "Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the Word of God." You know, I think the Spirit of God says that every time we come into a meeting like this. Stand thou still a while. Not the rest of the day. Stand thou still a while. I think about the Lord's words so many times to the disciples. "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Can we not sit still for 1 hour? Can we not, for just a little while, stand still and put out all the problems, all the difficulties, all the problems. Put out where we got to be tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock or what we've got to deal with tomorrow or the next day. And stand still that the Spirit of God might show us the Word of God. A still heart's the only one that'll hear it. A still heart's the only one that will be shown it." That was Saul's heart. He stood still there with Samuel so that Samuel could show him the Word of God. And he gives him that word in chapter 10 and verse 1. "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Here's the word of the Lord. Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" Saul humbled his heart. He stood still for a while, and he was shown the Word of God. He got saved. God made this man a king. He made him a king spiritually, and he made him a king. He made him captain over the nation of Israel. And then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. Oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. God pours His Spirit upon us to run down and cover us and seal us and fill us. That's what we see pictured here as Samuel pours this vial of oil upon the head of Samuel. Look at verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." Look at verse 9. "And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." The language here in these verses is the language of salvation. And the Spirit of God has written it that way because he wants us to be very clear on the fact, I believe, that Samuel got saved on this day. He not only became a literal king, God made him a spiritual king. Now there's one other thought that we want to see in verse 9. To me, it's a very precious thought, because it's an example of the consistency between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think it's essential to understanding Saul's actions for all the rest of his reign. There in the middle of verse 9, will you notice that God gave Saul another heart? Another heart. The word another is a very important word. Sometimes when we study the Bible, as we've talked about this before, it's good to consider what the Lord didn't say. It doesn't say that God gave him a new heart. God did not change the heart that Saul had. It says he gave him another heart. That's important because it means that Saul now has, in effect, two hearts. He had a heart that he was born with. And then when he got saved, God gave him another heart. That wording is no accident. It's an Old Testament illustration of a New Testament truth. Our old heart, our old nature, this heart that we're born with is so bad, it's so corrupt, it's so wicked, that God makes no attempt to save it. He makes no attempt to salvage it. He makes no attempt to rehabilitate it. And it's like that because we have a nature in us that we're born with that does not fear God. That's something we ought to think about sometime. Sometime when you have thoughts in your mind, sometimes when you have words that you want to say to people, you really like to get somebody told, you realize in those moments you have a nature that doesn't fear God. In fact, we have a nature in us that hates God. Our old heart is enmity against God. Our old heart, our old nature, listen, is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. This flesh can't be improved. It can't be reformed. It can't be rehabilitated. And so when God saves us, he doesn't change the heart that we've got. He gives us another heart. He gives us another heart. He gives us a heart. He gives us a nature that does fear God. A nature that is subject to the law of God. A nature that is just as perfect, just as holy, just as righteous as God's own nature. And it's like that because this other heart, this other nature is the nature of God. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that if we're saved, we are partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. This is the mystery that Paul wrote about, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And what's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The picture here is that Saul now has two hearts. He had his old heart, a heart whose every imagination was only evil continually. A heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And he had another heart. It was the gift of God. Another heart that God gave him when he humbled his heart, when he came to the end of himself. When he stood still for a while and was shown the Word of God. And so I believe that the language here is not only unmistakable, but I think it's very important. Saul was a saved man. He was a man with two hearts. A man with two natures that warred within him. That's the picture here. Saul had the same battle that we have if we're saved. And the conflicts that Saul had during his reign, just like the conflicts that we have in our reign, in our Christian life, that they go directly back to this struggle between the old heart and this other heart. This struggle between our nature and God's nature. This struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And these two are contrary the one to the other. And the difference between success and failure, between victory and defeat for the believer, is a matter of which nature is on the throne. Saul is an example of a believer who allowed his heart, his old nature, to rule him. He reigned for 40 years. We don't learn that here in the Old Testament. We learn it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. And based on what we've talked about this morning, Saul was saved for 40 years. He lived in this world as a believer for 40 years. And yet, with the exception of the first couple of years of his Christian life, Saul lived outside the hiding place of the Word of God and the will of God. And the tragic result of that is that Saul wasted his life for the Lord. If you were going to summarize Saul's life, and that's what we want to try to do this morning, I think you can do it by looking at three sins that cost him very dearly. The first one is over a few pages in 1 Samuel chapter 13. If you'll turn over there. Here in this chapter, Jonathan, Saul's son, had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. Saul had blown the trumpet throughout the land and had drawn the Hebrew armies together. He'd brought them to Gilgal. The Philistines gathered to fight with their chariots. They had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And the Bible tells us there in verse 5, people is the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And so when Saul and his men saw this, they were scared. And Saul was very concerned about the people being gathered to him. And so he was waiting on Samuel to come. And Samuel was supposed to be there. And he waited 7 days for Samuel to come. But he didn't come. And the people are beginning to get scattered from Saul. And so Saul says in verse 9, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul acts in the energy of the flesh. He takes to himself the office of priest. He takes it upon himself to offer a burnt offering and peace offerings. Saul's sin here is, one way to describe it would be self-will and self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency. He doesn't need to wait on Samuel. He is sufficiently able to act not only as king but as priest. And it cost him dearly. It cost him the kingdom. Look at chapter 13 and verse 13. By the way, in verse 10, just as soon as Saul had offered the burnt offering and the peace offerings, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering, Samuel came. And every time I read that, I try to remember that it's always too soon to stop waiting on the Lord. It's always too soon to stop waiting on the Lord. And so Samuel says to Saul in verse 13, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord says, thy kingdom shall not continue. Now it's going to continue for another 38 years. So what's the Lord talking about? What's Samuel telling Saul? He's telling him that this kingdom that the Lord had given to Saul was not going to continue in Saul's family. Saul's sons were not going to follow him to the throne. You see, Saul's sin had future implications. The consequences of his sin would be felt forever. That's the word that we see there in verse 13. Now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever? The consequences of his sin would be felt forever. Our sin's like that. Our sin has eternal consequences. Our self-will, our self-sufficiency, our propensity to act in the energy of the flesh will cost us eternal rewards. It'll cost us eternal crowns one day when we stand before the Lord. The next sin in Saul's life is over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you'll look over there. God's command here was for Saul. He sent Samuel to him to tell him to go and destroy the Amalekites. The Lord remembered what Amalek had done to Israel when they came out of Egypt. Amalek had laid wait for the people of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt. And he had attacked those who were in the hindermost part when Israel was weak. And so the Lord said, I'll remember that. And so the man that he appointed to go and utterly destroy Amalek and all that they have was Saul. Amalek, as we've studied in the past, and as Pastor Kelly taught us in sermons over the years, is a type or a picture of the old nature, the flesh in the believer. And as we see in verse 3, God says that Amalek, the flesh, the old nature, that's the application to us, has got to be utterly destroyed. Nothing of the flesh is to be spared. And it's interesting that just as God doesn't save the old nature when we trust Him as our Savior, neither does He destroy it for us after we're saved. He could. In fact, there are those who believe that somehow the old nature is eradicated. I'd hate to be around them too much when they learn that it hasn't. The Lord could do that. He could have eradicated our old nature, but you know what? Having that old nature, the genius of God, boy, it brings us to the end of ourselves, doesn't it? O wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this old nature and this war is a constant reminder of what the Lord Jesus said. Without me, ye can do nothing. You can do nothing. And so the Lord doesn't destroy our own nature after we're saved. He tells us to do it. And we do it by an act of our will. We do that by denying ourselves daily, by dying daily, by yielding ourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, by reckoning also ourselves, this old nature, to be dead indeed unto God, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We do it through obedience to the Word of God. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul's disobedient. He spares the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. And most of all, he spares the king of the Amalekites. He spares the flesh. He spares the old nature, and it cost him. Look at chapter 15 and verse 23. Well, look at verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. In chapter 13, the consequences of Saul's sin were future. Here in chapter 15, the consequences of Saul's sin were felt in the present. Saul is rejected from being king. And in the very next chapter, what happens? God anoints David to be king. Saul's sin cost him his opportunity to serve the Lord. Saul didn't lose his salvation. He lost his opportunity to serve the Lord. It's a very important distinction. And the reason that we know that Saul didn't lose his salvation is because God never did take back the other heart that he gave him in 1 Samuel chapter 10. He did not lose his other heart. Saul lost his opportunity to serve the Lord. Sin will do that to you and me if we're saved. Sin will cost us in the future rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. It will cost us in the present. It'll cost us our opportunity to serve the Lord. And what do we have, folks? What do we have as believers if we don't have our ministry for the Lord? The third sin in Saul's life is where we started this morning. If you'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Here in this chapter, in the verses that we read as our text, Saul goes to visit this woman at Endor. She was a woman who had a familiar spirit. He goes to this woman who was a necromancer. If you look the word familiar spirit up, you'll find that word necromancer. It's one who evokes the dead. One who evokes the dead. This sin cost Saul his life. His life. Look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, if you will. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. First Chronicles chapter 10, and look at verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6 says, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. There is a sin unto death in the life of the child of God. Sin not only has spiritual consequences, it can have very definite physical consequences. Sin costs Saul his life. We don't like to think about that. Okay, you said it. Let's close and let's get down to the dinner. We don't like to think about that. But it's true. And that's just not Old Testament. That's New Testament. We have the Lord's Supper here. We try to remember what Paul wrote to the Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As he wrote to them about the Lord's Supper, he wrote to them about the seriousness of that remembrance feast. And his point was that when we come to the Lord's Supper, and not just when we come to the Lord's Supper, we only have that every other month here. But every day, we need to judge ourselves that we be not judged of the Lord. And Paul told the Corinthians, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, in other words, if you come to the Lord's Supper and you have unconfessed sin in your life, that's eating and drinking unworthily. And he says, you are eating and drinking damnation. That word means judgment. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. not discerning the Lord's body. And then Paul says this, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." That's New Testament. We're saved this morning. We need to examine ourselves. We need to think about the spiritual and physical consequences of our sin. We need to ponder the present and the future implications of our rebellion and stubbornness against God. And we need to confess and forsake our sin. If you're lost this morning, your need is to come down. Not to come down to the front of this church. That won't save you. But down in your mind and heart and spirit. Humble yourself. Come to the end of your thoughts and your ideas. Come to the end of your city, your rule, and your working to save yourself. If you're lost, the Spirit of God says right now, "Stand thou still for a while. Stand thou still. Be still and know that I am God. Stand thou still for a while that I may show thee the Word of God. That I might show you the gospel. How that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He wants to show you that your sins can be forgiven. He wants to give you another heart. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. If you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone to be your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that You would help us not to miss the lessons from this man, Saul. The lessons that we need in our life every day if we know You as our Savior. To think about the consequences of sin, the future consequences, the present consequences. To think that there is a sin unto the death in the life of the believer. Paul wrote, "Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Sin is so serious that it costs the God of glory His life, and yet so many times we treat it so flippantly. We ask You to speak to our hearts today. Speak to the hearts of any here who are lost. To show them their need while it is still called today. To come to the end of themselves and turn from their rebellion and wickedness. Turn to God from their sin. And trust Him to be their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name.